8, and we've come to the final message, Lord willing, in the book of Acts. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love, and we thank you that you are on the throne. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through you who strengthen us. And Lord, I pray as we go through your word this morning that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lord, you're so good to us, and you're so gracious and merciful. Lord, none of us deserves eternal life, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here, and I thank you, Lord, that a day is coming when we will see you face to face, and we're going to be around the throne of God, giving you the praise and the glory and the honor that you alone deserve. So, Lord, I just pray you would continue to knit our hearts together with your heart, and Lord, we thank you for the good start with the 242 life groups last week. We pray that you would continue to knit the hearts of those that are coming to these groups together. And thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to come here today. And may we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. As some of you know, this is a you like to celebrate anniversaries, but this is an anniversary we don't want to celebrate. It's the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And it's like 55 million abortions since 1973. It's tragic. It's a blight on our nation. So let the Lord use you to minister to people. And if you can get involved with the Pregnancy Center, that's always a neat thing. Trula Mays has been doing an awesome job over there for many years. And I know some of you have volunteered over the years to help out there and counsel these young girls that get pregnant and want to have an abortion, but so often as they go through the pregnancy center, you know, they just see this is a life and this is a baby inside of me, not just a piece of tissue. And so God has used them tremendously to save many little children. Some have been adopted out to loving parents, and some have been raised in a home where the girls give their life to Christ, and God does a radical work there. So, sad anniversary, but it is what it is. So, we've come to the final message in the book of Acts, and appropriately and finally, the Apostle Paul is going to make it to Rome. That's what we've been looking at for many weeks now, as Paul's been on his way to Rome. It's been a long, difficult path. He's had many trials. He's had many setbacks. He's had many storms and detours. But Paul has finally come to Rome just as Jesus said he would. And God's word is coming to pass. Now, Jesus spoke to Paul and gave his word to Paul that he would go to Rome. He would testify before the emperor of the Roman Empire, Caesar Nero, and he would testify of Jesus. Now, when Jesus made that promise, and when Paul finally gets to Rome, it's a period of about 3 years. That's how long it took for the promise to be fulfilled, which just goes to show us that when God makes a promise, the timing is up to God, you know, not up to us. You know, as far as when it's going to be fulfilled, it's up to the Lord. And that is what faith is all about, believing God's word to be true, even though you've not yet seen it come to pass in your own life. You know, this is where the Word of Faith movement makes a big mistake, because they kind of command God to do what he's promised them to do. Well, we don't command God and tell God what to do and when to do it. Faith is truly saying, Lord, your word says this, and I'm going to leave it up to you when you're going to fulfill this promise you've given me. You know, it might be years, it might be months, it might be weeks or days. You know, I mean, the promise of eternal life started the very moment you believed in Christ, but the ultimate fulfillment of that is in God's timing, and that's when you die and you go home to be with the Lord. And so even though Paul had not yet seen the Lord's word fulfilled as far as getting to Rome, he held on to that promise. And despite the trials and tribulations and all the storms of life that hit him, he kept his faith and focus on the Lord. Now, as we come into this last section here, starting in chapter 28, verse 11, Paul and his 275 traveling companions are finally going to leave the island of Malta. We saw that they crash-landed, shipwrecked on the island. They were there for 3 months waiting for the winter season to pass so they could sail from there up to Italy. Now, I'm sure that Paul took full advantage of his time there on the island of Malta for 3 months. I'm sure that he continued to minister to the natives of the island, as we saw last week. The governor of the island, Publius, wanted him to come, and he heard the word of the Lord. He healed his father. He ministered to all those who were sick on the island. I'm sure he gave the gospel message many times. He's got these soldiers. He's got these prisoners that were on the ship, all these sailors. I'm sure he ministered to all them as well. And, you know, I have a feeling that when we get to heaven, we're going to see a lot of these guys. A lot of the people from Malta, a lot of the crewmen and the sailors and the prisoners, because Paul spent all that time with them. A total of about 4 months he would spend with these guys. And again, Paul was not one to keep quiet about his faith. You know, he's the one, as we'll maybe see next week, as we start the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." So he wasn't ashamed. He was going to preach the gospel to whoever would listen, and he would just continue to shine the light, and he was going to live out the Christian life. He was going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was going to walk in the joy of Jesus. He was going to walk in the love of God. And really, it's when people see the genuineness of our Christian faith that they're attracted to that. Because people are looking for truth. People are looking for hope. People are looking for reality. And we have to have that real, intimate relationship with Christ so people can say, "Wow, something's different about your life." And praise God that he's given us the answers to life's most important questions. You know, go through the Word of God because, you know, how can I know that God loves me? You'll hear people ask that, non-believers, even some Christians will ask that. How do I know God loves me? Always point them to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. What do I have to do to be saved? Well, we saw back in chapter 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's that simple. Believe in the Lord. Put your faith and trust in him. Well, how can I be sure of the way to heaven? How do I know Jesus is the only way? Because John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Well, what happens when I die? 2 Corinthians 5, 8, for the Christian, it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we go to God's word to find the answers we need. You know, it was Jesus that said in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So anyway, God gave the word to Paul. He held on to that word, and we need to hold on to the word as well. So verse 11, it says, "After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship." Again, this is another one of those big grain ships from Alexandria, Egypt, taking the grain from Egypt up to Rome. And many grain ships would go up to that area. They would supply a lot of the food for the people of Rome. And it says, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. The twin brothers were Zeus's twins, and Zeus's twins were called Pollux and Castor. Just purely mythological beings, and they were often put on the front of ships kind of as the patron god of the sailors, you know, kind of a good luck charm, so to speak, nothing but superstition. Verse 12, it says, "And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days." Syracuse is on the island of Sicily, and remember, Sicily is like the football. Italy is like the big boot, and the toe of Italy is kicking the football. Well, they're on the east side of the island of Sicily, and it says we are landing at Syracuse. We stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium, and that's right at the toe of the boot of Italy, right across the little channel there between Sicily and Egypt. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. Puteoli is the main port for the city of Naples, Italy. And it's about halfway between the toe and Rome. And so they sail to there, and then they unboard there. And they're going to spend, I don't know how long it takes, but they're going to walk 125 miles up the famous Appian Way. It's a road that was visible or is visible in our day today. It's still used today. It was a Roman road, one of the main arteries to Rome. Verse 14, it says, "Where we found brethren." Take note of that. So they come to Puteoli, this port city, and they find brethren. And we're invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. That must have really comforted Paul. I mean, to find brethren after all this time. In a sense, you know, it's been 4 months of going traveling around with sailors and soldiers and prisoners, and it's just a difficult time for Paul. Remember, he was outnumbered when they got on this ship, 273-3. It was Paul, it was Luke, and it was Aristarchus, the believers, on this boat with 273 other guys, you know? And now they find brethren. Imagine being at your job and nobody there is a Christian, and all they do is hassle you, all they do is pick on you. You know, I'm sure the odds have changed quite a bit from 273-3. Who knows how many have come to the Lord through Paul's witness, through Paul's, you know, constant, you know, communication about Jesus with them. I'm sure many people came to the Lord, but now he sees brethren, and it's like going away on a retreat. It's like going to a conference, you know, a women's conference or a men's conference. For me, going to a pastor's conference, just a time for Paul to rest and relax and enjoy the fellowship of other believers. Again, he's been going nonstop for about 4 months, and he's just probably burned out, and this is why it's so important to come together as believers. This is why it's so important to be in fellowship, because they found brethren. What a joy that must have been. Just a time of rest and encouragement and peace in the midst of a chaotic world around us. This is why it's important to be in fellowship. And this is why, you know, I'm so glad you guys are here this morning, and so glad that the people that will be here second service, because we need that time to come together to focus on the Lord, to be in his word. Let his word build us up and encourage us. Spend that time in worship, just lifting our hearts to the Lord. Being in that time of fellowship with one another, just to encourage and build each other up in the faith. You know, this is one of the reasons why it's so important for Christians to come together whenever we can. You know, this is what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26 tell us. Whoever wrote Hebrews, I think it was Paul, but be that as it may, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, we need each other. We need to come alongside of one another, to hold each other accountable, you know, to pray with one another, to bless others, and then receive the blessings others have for us. So important for us to come together. I mean, many of you are out there working in the world, and you spend 40, 50 hours or more out there in the world. You're getting beaten up, you're getting beaten down by all the world's philosophies, all the vain philosophies of men, all the harshness, all the, you know, difficulties you go through. You know, I spent a lot of years working out in the world. When we moved here, working in the warehouse with the other guys in the warehouse for the school district, you know, every sentence you're hearing a, you know, a F-bomb or a four-letter word, and it's just constantly coming at you. And so it's great to be able to spend that time with others to soak in the word and be refreshed and refueled by the Spirit. Psalm 133, it says it best, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." And how wonderful it is to be in fellowship with other believers in Christ. People who have Jesus in common are linked to the body of Christ for eternity. And, you know, that's that old saying, you know, you can't choose your relatives, but you can choose your friends. And so we choose our friends, and we spend eternity with each other because we're part of the body of Christ, and we're going to live together with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to see eye to eye with all of our other brothers and sisters, but again, what an oasis God has given us to encourage and exhort and build each other up in the faith of Jesus. Look at verse 15. It says, "And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns." These are little towns on the way up to Rome. "When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Again, they're on the famous Appian Road, and the first one mentioned here is Appii Forum. That's about 43 miles from Rome. And then they get a little closer. They get to three inns. That town was about 33 miles from Rome. And so once again, notice how Paul was encouraged when he saw the brethren who came out to greet him as he passed through their towns. Word was spreading. The mighty apostle Paul, who was a very humble man. He wasn't there like, oh, yeah, the great apostle is showing up. But they just loved him because they had already received the book of Romans. It's already been in Rome. People knew about Paul. His reputation has preceded him, you might say. And so they're out there just encouraged and blessed. Oh, Paul's coming here. Maybe not the way they wanted him to come, you know, freely, but as a soldier or as a prisoner, he's coming up to greet them. Verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, so they finally arrive in Rome after all this time, 3 years later, after Jesus told him, you're going to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, these other prisoners, this is like a death march for most of them. They're going up there, and many of them are going to become entertainment for the crowds there in Rome. They're going to be fed to lions. They're going to be turned into gladiators. They're going to go through all these different battles, you know, just to entertain the crowds. And it was just a very difficult time for so many of these soldiers. That's why I'm sure Paul was very urgent about telling them about Jesus, preaching the gospel to them. At this particular time, Paul's going to be under house arrest for 2 years. He's going to have a lot of freedom. Remember, he's appealed to Caesar, and so they couldn't harm Paul. They couldn't do anything to torture him or anything like that. So he's under house arrest. He's got visitors that can come. They can go as they pleased. The only restriction was that Paul had to have a Roman soldier with him 24 hours a day. That was the only restriction. But I want you to look at something really quickly here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Paul took full advantage of this time. Remember what I said last week? When life throws you a lemon, make lemonade. Well, Paul is the epitome of that. You know, this is not the best of conditions. You're a prisoner here. You know, you've got soldiers watching you all the time. You know, you're not free to do what you want to do. But Paul says, hey, that's okay. You know, I'm going to still live for the Lord. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And so in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12, Paul says, but I want you to know. Now, he's writing this while he's in Rome as a prisoner. This is one of the prison epistles, the book of Philippians. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So I've got literal chains on me, he says, but really I'm a slave of Jesus. I'm chained to Jesus. I'm linked to him forever. And then he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So people are looking at Paul's life and they're saying, wow, Paul, this guy's preaching the gospel. He's sharing the love of Jesus, even though he's chained to this Roman soldier all the time. We're going to go for it. We're going to preach the gospel. We're not going to back down. We're not going to be afraid of the Roman Empire, because our God and our King Jesus is greater than anyone. And so we're going to serve him. We're going to live for him. Now look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, at the very end of this little letter that he writes. And I love this verse, because notice what Paul says here in verse 22 of Philippians 4. All the saints greet you. As he's signing off this letter, all the saints greet you here up in Rome, all the people I've been able to share the gospel with and who are part of the body of Christ, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Those of Caesar's household, those who are soldiers, they work for Caesar, those who are cooks, those who are servants and slaves of Caesar, Caesar Nero. And they greet you because Paul was faithful to share the gospel even with those that were working for one of the most wicked emperors of all time. I mean, it was just a brutal scene. He was like an Adolf Hitler kind of guy. But Paul says, man, I'm sharing the love of Christ with everybody around him, and many of them are coming to know Jesus. So back here in Acts 28, look at verse 17. It says, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So after 3 days, it says here, he calls all the leaders of the Jews. Remember, he said the gospel is for the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So he always goes after the Jewish, his fellow Jews first. Verse 18. He says, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, verse 18, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, this is back down there in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. You know, Paul says, I'm not against Israel, I'm pro-Israel. I'm an Israeli myself, I'm a Jew. Born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I love my nation. I love my people. But he says in verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So for 3,500 years, the Jewish people have waited for their Messiah, and woven throughout the Old Testament scriptures are promises about God's Messiah. He's been the hope of Israel for 3,500 years. 3,500 years, that's a long time to have this hope of the Messiah coming to rule over the nation of Israel. That's been their hope. And for all of those years, many Jewish people, even to this day, they pray this little prayer. Listen to this. This is what they're praying. I believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah. And though he may tarry, yet I shall wait for him every coming day. There's still Jews praying that today. You know, when you go to Israel, there's still a lot of Jews saying, we're just waiting for the Messiah. We're just praying that he comes soon. How sad, though, to pray for something that already happened. I mean, Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved and becomes the Apostle Paul, Saul was one of those guys that probably prayed that prayer every day, prayed it in ignorance. You know, hoping that the Messiah would come, hoping that the deliverer of Israel would show up. But it was all in ignorance. Paul was totally ignorant until, we saw back in chapter 9, Jesus shows up. And Jesus speaks to him from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And from that moment on, Saul gives his life to Christ and he serves him all the rest of his days. But from that moment on, he knew the hope of Israel has come. That's Jesus. That's the hope of Israel. And unfortunately, most Jews today have not recognized that all-important truth. Salvation is of the Jews, and Jesus Christ has come to save the world, to save the Jews, and also to save Gentiles. But despite the constant rejection by his fellow Jews, Paul's heart burned for his fellow Jews. You know, we've seen that. We'll see it when we get to Romans chapter 10, verse 1, where his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they would be saved. That's what he's desired. His heart longed to see them come to Christ. Again, think about this for yourself. Does your heart long to see, you know, that friend or that family member that's not walking with Jesus come to know the Lord? Are you praying for them? Are you interceding on their behalf? Are you just saying, Lord, your Holy Spirit came to this world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment? Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would convict this person. Help them to see how much you love them. Help them to see that you died on the cross for their sins. So he's telling these Jews that are, you know, he's, you know, called the leaders of the church or the leaders of the synagogues there in Rome, come here, I want to meet with you guys. Come together. And so he starts talking to them about the hope of Israel. Then in verse 21, then they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Now this was probably a pleasant surprise to the Apostle Paul. He's probably thinking, well, these Jews have heard all about me. They're going to be mad at me. They're going to want me dead, just like the Jews back in Israel want me dead. But they're saying, man, we don't know anything about you. We've heard about you. We've heard about, you know, this sect called Christianity. You know, we've heard about Jesus, but we don't know about you and what's this all about. So we want to hear what you have to say, and this is going to be amazing. Now, the word sect here in verse 22, in the middle of verse 22, We desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. The word sect there in the Greek is heresies, where we get the word for heresy. That's how they looked at Christianity. The Jews looked at Jesus as this heretical false teacher, this heretical Messiah, a false Messiah. And so Paul is going to try to convince them, no, this is the one true Messiah. This is the one who came to fulfill all these promises, about 300 Old Testament promises concerning Jesus Christ and his first coming. So in verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." Now, what a Bible study that must have been. You know, this is no 40-minute, you know, teaching time with donuts and coffee to follow. You know, this was from morning till evening. Man, I'd love to have this on MP3 or on a CD. I mean, from morning to evening, Paul talked to them about Jesus Christ, explaining to them about the Lord. Wouldn't you just love to have been part of that, to hear what he had to say? I've always thought that would be so awesome to hear all these scriptures that he would have covered from morning till evening. Sunrise till sunset, he's just going through the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, talking about Jesus. Now, the only thing Dr. Luke provides us with here is an outline of Paul's message. Luke says here that Paul explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God and then persuading them concerning Jesus from the Old Testament law and from the prophets. So again, we know the Old Testament law, that's the first five books of Moses. So you go from Genesis, the last prophet, Malachi. And so that's the outline he used. He just laid it all out to them. He showed them all the Old Testament scriptures that predicted the coming of Messiah. Again, 300 scriptures that deal with the first coming, the first advent of Jesus. There's about 300 scriptures that deal with the second coming of Christ. Jesus fulfilled the first 300 perfectly, to a T. And I always say, if he fulfilled the first 300 that precise, he's going to fulfill the next 300 precisely as well. And he's coming back, guaranteed. The Word of God tells us he's coming back. That's one of the foundations of the faith. But I'm sure he used many verses, starting in Genesis 3:15, 3:16, where he talks about how the seed of the woman would come on the scene. The serpent would bruise his heel, but that seed would crush his head. First reference to the virgin birth and the coming of the Messiah. You know, he would have used verses out of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, chapter 7, verse 14, dealing with the virgin birth and dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ is God. You know, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. And it was just a glorious time that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You know, all these verses dealing with his birth, the virgin birth. Isaiah 53 speaks about the fact that he was going to die on the cross as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, there's Psalm 22, which is the description of him hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you can go down the list of all these verses. In Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, he talks about the fact that he's got, you know, why are these nail prints in your hands? You know, because I got this in the house of my friends, he says. You know, over and over again, that he was going to be, you know, the Messiah that would live a perfect life. He would die as the perfect sacrifice. He'd be buried in the tomb. But as Psalm 16 tells us, that he would not undergo corruption or decay, but he'd rise up victoriously on the third day. He uses Jonah the prophet and Jonah and the whale as an example of the resurrection. Just as, you know, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I mean, verses from Malachi talking about his birth in Bethlehem. I mean, one thing after another. And so Paul spends the entire day going through all these things, that Jesus is alive forevermore. He's reaching out to a lost and sinful world. I'm sure his Bible study was very similar to the one Jesus gave to those two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember, after the resurrection of Christ, These two guys are leaving Jerusalem. They're all discouraged. It's now resurrection afternoon, that first Easter day, and they're walking down that road, heading back 7 miles to Emmaus, and they're all bummed out, and they're discouraged. Jesus comes alongside of them. What's going on, guys? Oh, man, haven't you heard? You're the only one that doesn't know what's going on here? You know, the one we had hoped would be the one that would deliver us, the one we had hoped would be our Savior. Well, 3 days ago, he died. You know, and here it is the third day, and he's supposed to rise from the dead, but man, he's gone. And they were all discouraged and downcast. They didn't even recognize Jesus, and he walks with them to Emmaus, and it says that he goes from Moses through the prophets, same as Paul here, explaining them, expounding to them from the scriptures. It says in Luke 24, verse 27, he expounded, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then later on we read, as Jesus breaks bread, hands it to them, and then disappears, they're like, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us and revealed himself to us? And they realized he is alive. He's risen from the grave. Another Bible study that I'd love to be part of. Now notice how the word of God moves on these Jewish hearts in verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. Remember, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. So many of the people there, some of them anyway, were persuaded. As they hear Paul open up the scriptures to them, you know, all of a sudden the light bulb comes on. He is our Messiah. He is the one that died for us. He is the Lamb of God. He's the one that came into this world and he died on the cross for our sins. And he shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for our sins. The Bible is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so it was just an eye-opening experience. And so some of it says here, were persuaded by the things which were spoken and some disbelieved, verse 24. Not much has changed over the years, has it? You know, some men were persuaded, some men disbelieved. Others resisted the word of God. They did not believe the simple gospel message that Paul spoke. We see the same thing today, don't we? You know, I mean, I've shared the gospel with many people over the years, and I've seen some people radically saved just sharing that simple truth with them. Yeah, I want Jesus. Will you pray with me now to receive the Lord? Far and few and in between, but I've seen it, and it's been glorious. You know, my cousin who's gone home to be with the Lord, I got to pray with him before he passed away. And it's awesome to see someone give their life to Christ. But then how many times have we given the gospel to people and you share the simple truth that Jesus loves you, he died on the cross for you, he shed his blood for you, he's coming back. He just wants you to turn your life over to him. And they're like, I don't want him. I don't want to do that. You know, and it's so sad. They become callous toward the Lord, hard-hearted toward the Lord. You know, it's that old saying that's so true, that the same sun that softens wax will also harden clay. That same sun, and when somebody's heart is hard like clay, you know, it just gets harder towards the Lord. If their heart is soft in any way, then the Lord breaks that up, and the seeds are planted, and it takes root in their lives. But what a tragedy it is when people grow cold and hard to the love and the grace and the truth that God has for them. God wants to forgive their souls. God wants to give people everlasting life. God's not up there playing games with any of us. He just wants us to humble ourselves and simply come to him. You know, and it's just like the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, some people, they just don't want to believe. They'll believe anything and everything out there, but the one thing that will save them, that if you receive Christ and you believe in him, he'll make you one of his children. It's that simple. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Receive him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. You'll be saved. Well, I think we came from monkeys, and I think we're just going to evolve, and we're going to make this world a utopia. And they're like, I'll buy into that. I'll believe that. And it's like, really? Look at the world around us. 7 billion people, half the people on this planet are going to bed hungry every night. Over 1 billion people are starving to death. We're not making this world a utopia. It's getting worse and worse. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. That's the whole problem with this whole gun issue. The heart of man is wicked. You know, it's so simple. You know, a dollar bill, it's neither good or bad. But what you do with that dollar bill shows where your heart is. You know, you use it to buy something that's destructive, or do you use it to do something that's helpful? You know, a gun, it's neither good or bad. What do you do with it? It's the heart of man that's deceitfully wicked. You can use that gun to go get food. You can use that gun to blow your neighbor away. That's the heart of man. You know, it's deceitful. A butter knife, it can be good or it can be bad if you use it inappropriately. Man's heart is so wicked. It's so sad. Now, too many people, they have that attitude. Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, if there's a God out there, he's got to let me into heaven. Look at all the good things I've done. I wouldn't be so sure about that. Why would he let you into heaven? Because the Bible's very clear. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, except for Jesus Christ. And the only ones who go to heaven are those who have been forgiven of their sins and who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Only Jesus, as you know, makes us acceptable to the Father. So when the Father in heaven looks into our lives, he sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Christ all over us. And that's why we're going to heaven. That's why we can stand before the Lord right now, because of Jesus. If I tried to stand before the Lord based on my own righteousness, I couldn't do it. There's no way. I'm not acceptable in his sight in my own. I'm a sinner, but by grace I've been saved and forgiven and given a new start, a new beginning with the Lord. So if God doesn't see Jesus in your life, then you will be rejected from heaven. But when he sees Jesus in your life, it's like having a one-way ticket to heaven. You know, he is our assurance that we're going to have a safe arrival when we come to heaven. But again, some will hear and believe. Others, as we see here, they listen to Paul and they disbelieve. They doubt. Verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying... Well, stop right there. This is one of those proof texts that shows us that the Holy Spirit is God, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the eternal Trinity. Here Paul says, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here Paul says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet. Well, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it's Yahweh, it's the Lord that spoke to Isaiah the prophet. And so Paul says the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is God. Just like Jesus is God, the Father is God, that he's the third person of the Holy Trinity. So the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, verse 26, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You know, their hearts, the Jewish heart at that time in Isaiah's day was so hard. You know, they blamed God for everything. Instead of humbling themselves and being broken because of their sin and rebellion against God, they just blamed God for everything. Their hearts were hard. Their hearts were dull. They couldn't hear and understand that God had a plan and purpose for them. Therefore, verse 28, Paul says, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Now, this is awesome because, again, we see Jesus divides people. He said he came to divide people. There's two very distinct camps when it comes to Jesus. You're either in his camp or you're against him. There's no middle ground. You're either for the Lord or you're against the Lord. You either believe he's the only way of salvation or you're in that camp that says, I don't believe he's the only way of salvation. Are you with Jesus or are you against him? You know, I've talked to people that say, well, I'm neither. You know, I'm not for him. I'm not against him. I'm kind of neutral when it comes to Jesus. There is no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus. Jesus said, he who is not for me is against me. You know, again, there's no neutral position when it comes to Christ. Without him, we're dead in our sins. But because he's in us, we're alive in Christ. We're a new creation. We're going to live with him forever and ever. We have that promise. We have that hope of eternal life because of our faith and trust in the Lord. Verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so even while under house arrest, Paul kept doing what Jesus called him to do. He kept sharing the love of Christ with those that came his way. He kept speaking to people about the kingdom of God and how you can come into the kingdom of God by receiving the king of the kingdom of God, and that's Jesus. Again, the only way you can come into the kingdom, you got to be born again. Jesus says in John 3, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. During these 2 years when he's under house arrest in Rome, he didn't just sit there and like, oh man, this is such a drag. I want to be going up to Spain. I want to be traveling all over the, you know, Roman Empire and sharing the gospel with more and more people. You know, this is such a drag, Lord. That wasn't his attitude. What did he do? What did he write while he was there? Well, there's 4 letters called the prison epistles that Paul wrote while he was in these, you know, chains for 2 years in Rome. He wrote the book of Ephesians, which to me is one of the greatest books in the New Testament. It's like the richness of Christ, the glory of the Lord. It's one of the greatest books. I mean, how can you say the Bible or the New Testament? This one's great, this one's greater, this one's the greatest. But to me, you know, you can't get any better than the book of Ephesians. And then we looked at the other one a little bit earlier, the book of Philippians. He wrote that while he was there in prison. He also wrote the book of Colossians, talking about the preeminence of Christ there in Colossians. And then he wrote a little postcard called Philemon. So he wrote those 4 letters while he was in prison there in Rome. He didn't just sit there twiddling his thumbs thinking, oh, this is such a drag. He continued to share the truth with those that God brought his way. So don't think that just because your circumstances in life are not good, that God can't use you. God can certainly use you, no matter what your circumstances. God is more than able to work in us and through us for his good pleasure in spite of our circumstances. Now, history tells us that he stood before Caesar Nero. After 2 years, he finally gets to stand before him, and then Nero releases him. There was no basis for putting him to death. And then he traveled for another year or two, and he went, some say, to Spain. That was his hope, to go to Spain and preach the gospel up there. But then things changed. Caesar Nero became a lunatic. He was a raving, ravaging beast, so to speak. And he started persecuting the church. He started blaming Christians for the fire that broke out in Rome. And so he has Paul rearrested, and he brings him back to Rome. This time he's not under house arrest. He throws him in a dungeon, and it's just a bleak, brutal time in Paul's life. And unfortunately, or fortunately, depends on how you look at it, Paul looked at it as a promotion. About 3 months later, he was beheaded. And he was killed. He was taken out of Rome, outside the city there, and they, under the orders of Caesar, he was put to death. Before he was put to death, he wrote a tremendous letter. I encourage you to read it, 2 Timothy, written about 3 months before he was killed. And he knew, this time it's different. I'm not under house arrest. I don't have the freedom I once had. You know, this is going to be probably the end here. He knew his days were numbered. And so he ends up writing this amazing little book. In fact, real quickly, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. A couple of verses I want to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says there in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." In other words, my life is just being poured out. I'm about to die. "And the time of my departure is at hand." You know, you get to the airport, and when you're looking at the board, you're looking at arrivals and departures. If you're flying somewhere, you're looking at that departure. I want to make sure my departure's on time. I don't want to see that delayed on there. I don't want to see that, oh, great, they canceled my flight. You know, I want to make sure that when I get to the airport, it's on time. The departure is going to be on time. Well, Paul says, my departure is at hand. I'm about to go before the Lord. To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. So I'm right on schedule. "I have fought the good fight," he says in verse 7. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Remember, he's writing to Timothy. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You know, two names to note there, Mark and Demas. Demas, earlier on in his life, Paul says, Demas is a fellow worker. He's a co-laborer with me. And then the second time he writes about Demas, he says, hey, Demas says hi. And here's the third time he mentions Demas. Demas has forsaken me. You know, he's gone back to Thessalonica. He's gone back to the things of the world. He's saying this is getting too hard living for Jesus. And so Demas seems to be going the wrong direction. But notice Mark here. He says, get Mark. He's useful to me in ministry. Mark was the one on their first missionary journey. Mark was Barnabas' cousin. And Mark is traveling with Paul and Barnabas. And they get into this area there and they start to have some difficulties. Probably Paul gets sick at that time. Well, it says that Mark leaves him and he returns back to Jerusalem. And then they get ready for their second missionary journey and Paul says, I'm not taking this guy with me. Barnabas says, no, he's got to go with us. You know, he learned his lesson. Come on, Paul. Barnabas was the man and the son of encouragement. Let's bring Mark with us. He goes, no way. That guy wimped out. I'm not taking him. So they divide. They split. Paul takes Silas. They go one way. Barnabas takes Mark. They go a different direction. So from Paul's perspective, man, Mark, he's just wimped out. I can't use him. Well, we see Mark going the opposite direction. He didn't start off real well, but now we see him. Paul at the end of his life says, bring Mark with you. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. It's not how you start the race that counts. It's how you finish. We want to finish strong. We want to finish walking in the Spirit. We want to finish like Paul here, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. I hope you have that confidence in the Lord, that he's with you always. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. God is so good. He is so gracious. You know, I've always said that I think the book of Acts is truly an open-ended ending here. And I believe the Lord did this on purpose, where it just kind of trails off. Well, what happened to Paul after this? It doesn't tell us. It just stops here. Hey, he's there under house arrest. He spent 2 years in his own rented house, and he was able to receive all who came to him. And they're just kind of like, well, I want to know what happened later. Well, Acts doesn't tell us. And the reason it's referred to as an open-ended ending is because when we started this book, remember, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Many Bibles say this is the Acts of the Apostles. Well, the only two apostles really that are given any prominence is Peter and now Paul. But this is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit working in and through the early church. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped working. This is why it's an open-ended ending. You know, some have said, Acts 29, that's the chapter you're writing today in your life. The Holy Spirit working in you and working through you. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't stop working 2,000 years ago when the apostles died off. You know, that's what cessationism says. Oh, once the apostles died off, then the work of the Holy Spirit ceased. No way. He's still in the world convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I still need the power of the Holy Spirit working in me and through me. I need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so I want to encourage you, keep seeking the Lord. Keep denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him. I must decrease, he must increase. And as we do that, we'll see the Lord working in us and through us in great degrees in these last days. So let's close in a word of prayer. Maybe the donuts have shown up. That's random, but who knows? And hang out in fellowship, and just it's good to have you here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness and your mercy upon our lives. Lord, we thank you that you worked in such a powerful way in the Apostle Paul, in his life and through his life. And Lord, we know that He could have thrown in the towel at any time because of the trials he went through, the storms, the beatings he took, the imprisonments he went through, the stoning that left him for dead. And yet, Lord, one thing kept him going, and that was knowing that you loved him, knowing that you would be with him always, knowing, Lord, that you who began a good work in him would complete it. And being a sinner saved by grace, he never gave up. Being a sinner who deserved eternal separation from you, that's what Paul deserved. He put Christians to death. And yet, he knew how much he was forgiven. And he appreciated the grace you bestowed upon him. And Lord, he just wanted to live every moment for you. May you work that into our hearts, Lord. May we have a grateful, thankful heart for who you are, for what you have done for us. And may we look at ministry, Lord. Ministry at our jobs, ministry in our neighborhoods, ministry wherever we are. May we see it as truly an opportunity to serve you and to lift up the name of Jesus and to reflect your goodness and your grace to those around us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand up together, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. I want to just remind you, for those that are in the life groups, the questions for this week are on the little table as you come into the foyer. Aaron's put that on the e-bulletin, and I know some of you have been downloading that, so that's great. So, hope you have a great week with Jesus.
They're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours. Take these feet, I know they stumble, but use the weak. You use the humble, so please use me. All I am is yours. Tell the world of who you are. All I am. letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. I give you everything. To you I belong, with every beat of my heart, with the breath in my lungs. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. So take these hands, I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours.
Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, may we continually take advantage of the opportunities you give us to encourage each other and exhort one another, and just to love each other as you have loved us. Lord, we just want to represent you as your body here on planet Earth all the days of our life. Thank you, Lord, for being the head over your body, over this church. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.